If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 12, verses 3 through 13. If you need a Bible, there's a hardback black ESV Bible in the middle of the row. You'll find Romans 12, 3 through 13 on page 948 in those Bibles. Now this morning is the final sermon of our 321 Initiative series. And as I mentioned earlier this morning, next week is our Commitment Sunday. And on Commitment Sunday, we will return to close out our series from the book of Exodus. So the next 2 weeks will be in Exodus together, and I think you'll find that next week's passage is fitting for Commitment Sunday. But this morning, we are once again in Romans chapter 12. 2 weeks ago, we considered the basis of generosity out of the great doxology of Romans 11:36. And last week, we considered the topic of sacrifice, what it means to be a living sacrifice from Romans 12, 1 and 2. But this morning, we're moving forward in Paul's book in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 13, considering what it means to live out our lives in gospel-centered commitment. It's Romans 12, 3 through 13. Here's what he says. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." You may be seated. Would you pray with me as we go to our great God this morning? Father, it is amazing what you have, through Jesus Christ's blood, purchased for us. That not only have you purchased life and eternal life at that, but you have purchased for us a family in which to belong. I pray this morning that that would be an encouragement to each one of us. And Father, that you would give us wisdom and insight and understanding about how you would have us participate in this great family. If there's any among us this morning, as I assume that there are, who are not part of this family because they are not calling upon the name of Jesus, I pray that you would grab hold of dead, cold hearts this morning and make them come alive. That you would take those who are living life on their own spiritually and you would draw them into your family, that they may be part of this great communion of saints called the church. That they might belong to Jesus now and forever. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus, who can do far more than we ask or imagine. Amen. If you're a note taker, you will find a place in those yellow guides that were given to you this morning where you can take notes. And just as we've done the last couple of weeks, the outline is provided for you to fill in as we go along. So, you get to participate in that a little bit. So I wanted to make you aware of that. Well, these 30-degree temperatures these last few days have me already looking forward to those summer days with my kids at the pool. Anybody else looking forward to those days? Sometime in mid-May, our pool's going to open, and my kids will want to go, even though the water will be 50 degrees. And here's what they'll inevitably do. All right, we'll get there, and my kids will begin simply by putting a toe in the water. All right, you know the image. You know, okay, Hayden, all right, You're going to ruin my story, Hayden, all right? Let's not do that yet. All right. You, friends, you put your toe in the water. Apparently my kids have read the script. Someone needs to get control of those children, I tell you what. They might put their toe in the water. Maybe it'll be Bethany and me putting our toe in the water just to test the temperature. Then we might move on to just put our legs in, maybe sit at the side of the pool, get the legs in and see how that's going. Get up to the shoulders, maybe. But every step along the way, we simply prolong the pain of that cold pool, don't we? And at some point, I will either look at my shivering children or they will look at me, apparently. And they will say, "Daddy, jump in. Don't just put your toe in the water. Jump in. Get your head wet." We all know that feeling, don't we? Here's the reality. On those cold days in early May, once you're in midair, if you're able to do it, you look down and you see the water below you and it hits you. I'm fully committed. There is no going back. I'm taking the plunge. I'm all in. In Romans 12, 3 through 16, or 3 through 13, as we just read a moment ago, the Apostle Paul takes us to this pool that we call the church. And the apostle is going to tell those that have been transformed by the gospel that they are called not to simply put their toe in the water, checking the temperature to see if it's just right. But the Apostle Paul is going to tell us to plunge in. I think this is hard for us because we live in a time when commitments are negotiable. But the full all-in commitment of Christ to give His life to make you and me His own means that we are free to make an all-in, take-the-plunge commitment to the body of Christ called the church. This is what we want to consider this morning. This all-in, take-the-plunge commitment. So what's the nature of this all-in commitment? First, it means that we belong in Christ. It means belonging in Christ. Secondly, it means that we have been gifted by Christ. We've been gifted by Christ. And finally, it means that we are called to be loving in Christ. It means belonging in Christ, being gifted by Christ, and being called to be loving in Christ or for Christ. So what does it mean first to belong in Christ? When verses 3 through 5, Paul introduces this illustration of the church as the body of Christ. He says in verses 4 through 5, "As in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another." In other words, what Paul is saying is twofold. He's saying first that those who have faith in Jesus Christ belong to Him. They belong to Jesus. In other words, when you entrust your life to Christ Jesus, you are His. You belong to Him. All of you, all of who you are belongs to Jesus. And this is the basis of the humility to which Paul calls us to in verse 3. Did you catch this? He says, "For by the grace given to me," this is his apostolic authority, he says, "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." What's Paul saying? Paul's saying that because salvation is a gift given to us by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no room for arrogance or pride in the life of the believer. There's no room for looking at one another and saying, "I'm better than he is, I'm better than she is." Because as we saw 2 weeks ago, all things are from Him, they are all through Him, and they are all for Him. So the reality is we have been set free from the idea of being the independent agent who can live life however he or she wants to live it. Because we're just so awesome. Paul is reminding us that when we take a good, hard look at ourselves as Christians, the thing that most defines us has changed. The thing that most defines you and me when we go from a position of not being a believer in Christ to being a believer in Christ or being a Christian, it has changed. See, the thing that most defines us is no longer our family background or our cultural or ethnic heritage or identity. It's not our educational attainment or our bank statement or our career or our achievements. It's not even our failures or our disappointments or the miscues we make in life. Aren't you glad that those things don't define you? No, the thing that is most true about you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and listen, you need to hear that. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are not, this is not what defines you, but if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the thing that defines you is this reality, that you and I have been united to Christ so that all that belongs to Him belongs to us and we belong to Him. We belong to Jesus. This is our greatest identity. This is the new identity marker of the believer. But not only do we belong to Jesus, but secondly, what Paul wants to show us is that because we belong to Jesus, we belong to one another. We belong to one another. That's why he uses this image of the body of Christ. Now listen, this would have been a radical statement to make by Paul to the Roman church. See, the Roman church included both Jewish and Gentile Christians. And for their entire lives, their ethnic and religious identities defined them and defined their hostility toward one another. They saw the world in very different ways. They were enemies from birth. And that's why in Romans, Paul has to help them understand that salvation comes the same way for all. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ alone, by faith in Him alone, that one is saved. Not through our works, not through our religious activity, but it is the blood of Jesus Christ alone that justifies sinners like you and me, so that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the cultural differences between the Romans and the Jews in that church require Paul to spend two chapters, chapters 14 and 15, two chapters on how they not only can do life together, but that they can worship and serve and send and support missionaries together so that they don't obliterate one another in their frustrations for how each other does things differently. Why? Because in Christ, here's the reality, they belong to one another. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, one of the first things that Christians need to get their minds around, and one of the things that will have an immediate impact on the way we live, is the call to live as different members of a single family. He says, the picture of body and members isn't simply an illustration at random. It is designed to speak of the new human life which the church is to live and to model before the world. It is designed to speak of the new human life which the church is to live and model before the world. See, friends, belonging is something for which the world is desperate. Sociologists contend that though we have more access to community than ever before because of the internet, people feel more isolated and more alone than at any time in history. Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, and our smartphones have closed the gap on the miles and distances in this world. And yet the reality is we feel incredibly lonely and disconnected, don't we? Many of our natural and normal social connections are increasingly watered down and fragmented. Very little feels authentic because all we see is the best meal that I had with my family this week. We see my kids behaving so well this week.
Don't you think I'm awesome? And this is what we portray. And so when people really get to know us and who we are and the warts and all, we struggle because we put up this facade. So community is difficult for us to come by. Yet in Christ and in His church, we have a place, listen, you have a place where you immediately belong. Whether you have been in this church for 40 years or this is the first Sunday that you walked in the doors, because you belong to Christ, you belong to one another. We belong to one another. Whether you're rich or poor or black or white or Republican or Democrat or independent or American or Russian or educated or a high school dropout, it doesn't matter. You belong to one another simply because Jesus Christ is your Savior and King. You belong because He has made you His and He has given you His church in which to belong. In other words, belonging to one another in Christ is not just a choice that you make. It is a reality that is yours. It is a reality that is yours. Now, we often will choose not to live in light of that reality, to be the independent agents in this world. But understand that because we have been saved to belong to one another as we belong to Christ, that when we try to do life on our own rather than in the context of the body of Christ, we grow crooked from what God would have us grow. See, the truth is, if the church were simply an event on the weekends in which you came to worship and listen to some guy preach for 45 minutes, then if this was what it was all about, then hasn't technology kind of made church superfluous? I mean, if all you're after is someone who's going to preach a great sermon and going to say things that are true, you could be home right now and you could simply podcast the best preachers not only of this era but of many eras, and you can avoid the headache that comes in a messy place like the church. Think about it. Everything culturally is about when and how we want it. We stream our favorite new TV shows not when the network puts it on the air, but when we want it. We read the news, not when the paper comes, but instantly online. We live in an era of personal customization. So why wouldn't we do the same with the church? You will find 1,000 preachers in an hour of searching that can preach the word better than I can, who have been doing it for longer, who have more wisdom. So why wouldn't we do that? Because according to Paul, the church is the body of Christ, cannot be separated. And the members of the body belong to one another, and that means we need one another. All who name Christ belong to one another, and that is lived out. Listen, that's big C, but it is lived out, little c, on a local level, in the local church. And we all know, if we've been in church for more than 5 minutes, sometimes it's messy, isn't it? 18th century or 19th century British pastor Charles Spurgeon said, "The church is faulty, but that is no excuse for your not joining it if you belong to the Lord. Nor need your own faults keep you back, for the church is not an institution for perfect people." Thank goodness. "But it is a sanctuary for sinners, saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers." Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian this morning, you belong to Christ and therefore to one another. Our belonging is in Christ. And that's the basis of our commitment to one another. Our belonging in Christ. But not only does gospel-centered commitment mean belonging in Christ, but it also means that we are gifted by Christ. We are gifted by Christ. Look down with me to the first part of verse 6. Paul says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Now, I think it would be easy for us to gloss over this word gifts and forget what it implies. All right, I need children, I need your participation for a moment. All right? Children? Here, let's nudge that child right there. Elise, I need your participation, all right? Christmas, listen, Christmas is 1 month away, right? Yeah, she's excited. Now, some of us, Daddy especially, will get gifts, right? Yes. Now, where will those gifts come from, kids? Santa Claus, all right. All right. It might come from us or other people, right? It never says. All right, we'll talk about that later. But gifts, listen, here's what we know, all right? I mean, listen, I've just thrown all I've learned in seminary out the window this morning. Where will those gifts come from? They come from someone else. See, a gift implies a giver. When you open a gift, it came from somewhere. It didn't just pop up. A gift implies a giver. And in Ephesians 4:8, Paul says of Jesus, he says, therefore, it says, when he, that's Jesus, ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In other words, when Jesus ascended to sit down on his throne as king over all, Jesus gave gifts to his church by his Spirit. And we know this is what Paul has in mind because in Ephesians 4, he goes on to describe some of these gifts. And here's what's amazing to me, that God has chosen to give those gifts to men and women and boys and girls that belong together in Christ's church. I mean, think about this. He could have given gifts to his church in millions of ways, and then some. And he chose to give those gifts specifically through you and through me. I don't know about you. That's amazing to me. Because I'm not that impressive, and I love you. You impress me. But maybe before the world, we're not all that impressive. God hasn't gathered us together and said, you're on my team because you're so talented. No. He's put us on his team, and he's given us gifts. God is the giver of those gifts. Notice how he has given those gifts. He has given those gifts in diversity to his church. See, Romans 12, 6 through 8, it's not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. We mentioned Ephesians 4 and also 1 Corinthians 12. Those texts include other gifts that are not listed here. But what's obvious in all of these lists is this. Our gifts and these people with whom we do life are not the same. We're not the same. I'm not the same as you. You are not the same as I. And that's a good thing because that's by God's design. This is how he describes it. Just as the body has different parts, Christ has given his church different gifts to help the whole body fulfill its unique purpose in making disciples where it has been planted in space, time, and history. Just as he has given Calvary Presbyterian Church unique gifts through unique people at a unique time in space, time, and history in this location. See, not everyone is a preacher or teacher, but preachers and teachers are necessary for the building up of the body of Christ. Not everyone has the strongest leadership skills, though those are also necessary for the building up of the body of Christ. Some people have the gift of intercession. When they pray, it's like stuff just happens. Some people have the gift of encouragement by which they give hope to the downcast and the frustrated. Some have the gift of generosity because God has given them sizable financial resources and open hands by which they might give. To some, God has given the gift of organization. You put them in a room of disheveled files and 4 hours later, they'll do what I couldn't do in 4 months. So maybe I need some help, all right, if anyone wants to help me out with that. But not all of us are like that. Not all of us were just described. Many of us are described in other ways biblically, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I think about it in this way. Like many of you, I enjoy a good movie. But I rarely stay for the credits. But the credits are interesting, and they're actually pretty important. Because what you'll notice is there are a few major actors, but usually several others who make the credits as well. There's usually dozens, scores, or even hundreds of extras in films to fill out scenes. There's also the lighting engineers, the sound techs, the editors, the makeup crew, the director, the producer, the stunt doubles, the grips, whatever that is, the wardrobe people, the folks in charge of casting, and the list goes on and on. And the reality is that there are no unimportant parts. None. Can you imagine The Wizard of Oz without the Munchkins, or Casablanca without the writers, or Star Wars without the special effects crew? They may not have their names on the marquee or be the ones that we notice first, but they are pivotal to the success of those films. And in the same way, in the church, every person's role matters to the body of Christ. Because remember, Jesus is the one who was given the gifts. Every role matters because they've been given by Him. Perhaps this is most obvious, but I think another question is important for us to consider here. Why has He given these gifts? Why has He given these gifts? Notice the nature of the gifts that are given to the church and the people of Christ. Notice the nature of these gifts. It's not you have the ability to study the Scriptures and know God's Word, so you have the gift of prophecy. It's you have the gift of prophecy. It's not you like putting together a nice place setting at Thanksgiving. It's you have the gift of service. It's not you have the ability to turn a phrase, so instead it's you have the gift of teaching. It's not you are able to know and discern God's will. It's you have the gift of exhortation. It's not you have the ability to make money. It's you have the gift of generosity. It's not you can make people do what you want them to do. It's you have the gift of leadership. It's not you have a tender heart and good intentions. It's you have the gift of mercy. In other words, these gifts are not an accumulation for the sake of self. He didn't give these gifts the way we get them at Christmas and we put them on the shelf, we put them away, and we look at them and we play with them occasionally. No, no, no. Each one of the gifts that Christ has given to His church, without exception, requires another person, or even more so, a community to enjoy the fruit of those gifts. None of those gifts are meant to terminate in on me or to terminate in on you. They are meant and designed for the benefit of the body of Christ and the watching world. Every one of them. In other words, Christ's gifts given to His people are not meant to puff them up or to benefit them exclusively, but they are meant to move us outward toward others. In other words, your gifts are meant for the good of the body of Christ. But I suspect that some of us this morning might be wondering a couple of things. We might be wondering, well, what are my gifts? And we might be wondering how we might plug in with our gifts in this church or in the local church from which you are visiting with us this morning. And I want to assure you that the elders of this church are committed to helping you find your place in this body. And we know we need to do a better job of that, but we're committed to that because each one has been gifted by Christ for the benefit of His church. And one of the best ways to both discern and to use your gifts is to participate and join a life group, to do life with other believers. And some of you, your schedule or your time or just your stage of life may prohibit participating in a life group. Maybe it's then participating in an equipping class or finding ways to be part of the community of Christ here in this church. Recently, I've had people ask me how they can participate in their unique stage of life. And some of the ways that all of us can participate, no matter what is happening in our lives, is we can write cards and letters to guests or to people who may just need encouragement. Writing emails to missionaries to connect them more directly with our ministry at Calvary. All of us can fall on our knees before our God and pray for our church and the people in our congregation. We can pick up the phone and call a young mother to offer a meal or simply a word of encouragement that you matter, that you've been noticed. Listen, there are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of ways that each of us can use the gifts that God has given to us. The problem is not that there's not enough to do. The problem often is that there's so much we can do to use the gifts that God has given us that we get overwhelmed. And sometimes I think we just need to ask God to show us. And as we do, ask our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to help us discern how we might commit Christ's gifts to the benefit of His church. Next week, we will all have the opportunity to fill out these commitment cards that we've talked about for the last several weeks. And that'll be a way of pledging to give as the Lord would lead us to give and to participate in that way through generosity. But as we have said all along, this is not ultimately about money for a renovation and expansion project. We have said our God is the one with a cattle on a thousand hills. He'll take care of that. It's about all of us together participating as the Lord would lead to bring glory to God in this generation and the next. That is the heartbeat of this church. And it would be a great loss to this church if someone filled out this commitment card, wrote a check, and walked away. Instead, we are asking God to enable each one of us to be part of this body by using our time, our talent, and yes, our treasure for the building up of His body and the glory of His name. Christ has given the gifts and has set us free to use them for and within the body of Christ. So gospel-centered commitment means, first, that we belong in Christ. Secondly, that we are gifted by Christ. But ultimately, all of this points toward the fact that we have been called to be loving for Christ. Look down with me once again to verses 9 through 13. Paul says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." What the Apostle Paul is calling the church to be is a community that looks like her Savior. The Apostle Paul is calling us to be a community that looks like Jesus. In other words, to live life in light of these great commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as you love yourself. In verse 9 and 10, Paul is particularly concerned with the love that we have for one another within the body of Christ. In other words, it's an inward love. Inward toward the church. It's not insignificant that Paul would end this passage talking about love in a number of ways. See, Jesus Christ in John 13, 34 through 35 says to His disciples on the night that He was betrayed, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And then He says this, "By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." In other words, the mark of the body of Christ before the watching world to say, this is where Jesus' people are. That mark is and should be love. Love for God and love for one another. But I know what you're thinking. I think I know what you're thinking. I know what I'm thinking. That there's a sad reality. The church is often a place that fails to exhibit that love, isn't it? Instead, the church has been known for eating its own, for ostracizing the struggler, for competing with one another for power, with gossiping about the weak or the leadership or even so-called friends in the name of prayer requests or concern. The truth is, the church should be the safest place in the world to struggle and battle spiritually and have brothers and sisters with whom to bear arms in spiritual war. But often the church is anything but safe. And I suspect for all of us, we've experienced that that danger within the church of being vulnerable, of being honest about our struggles, being honest about where we are because we don't know how we're going to be beaten down and beat back in the midst of our struggles. Now, I'm not talking about unconfessed sin. I'm not talking about saying, yep, I'm living life the opposite of how God would have me live, and isn't that great? That's not what I'm talking about here. Because even the scriptures tell us to bear up the sin burdens of one another, calling us to repentance and faith. But I am talking about those who are honest and vulnerable about their struggles. That this should be the place where they can weep, where they can ask for help, and where they can find it. Imagine what it would look like if we became the very place that Paul describes here. He says, let love be genuine. Literally, this means that it is a love without hypocrisy. In the Greek, it's agape love, which is a love that shows commitment to love that comes from belonging to Jesus. In other words, one way we've said it often is it's a commitment that says, I'm not going to push away from the table so quickly. 20th century German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes the difference between this kind of love and how we normally think about love. He says, human love is directed to the other person for his own sake. But spiritual love loves him for Christ's sake. In other words, biblical love without pretense is motivated by love from and for Christ. Why is this necessary? Because in verse 10, Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. Well, how do you love a brother or sister? If you have siblings, or you have multiple children, or you have observed siblings in action, as all of you have this morning, all right? If you've observed siblings in action, you know this truth. Siblings did not choose one another. You don't choose your family. Your family, by virtue of birth or adoption, but clearly, it is forces beyond our control. And so this means that within family, we don't always get along. We may not always see eye to eye. We may not even always like each other. And because we belong to one another in Christ and have been gifted by Christ for the sake of one another, our love for one another must be motivated by more than just affinity, by more than just I like you, by more than just I see the world the same way you do. That is not what knits us together. It means that when things get difficult, I am not pushing away from you because I still want what's best for you, because we belong to one another, because we belong to Christ. This is why Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. I've often said, one pastor says that Paul is calling them to a competitive sport. I mean, think about this. When was the last time you gathered at church and you thought, today, I'm going to outdo him by showing him honor. I'm going to outdo her by seeking ways to help her. He is telling them, look for ways to honor one another all the time. Be competitive about that. He also says, do not be slothful in zeal. In other words, one of the ways that we love one another is through diligence in service. The truth is, when we sit on the sidelines, we rob the body of Christ of what Christ has given to the church in you and in me. This is why Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, show grace to the weak, but rebuke the idle. Rebuke the lazy. Rebuke the one who is not participating in the life of the body of Christ. And in verses 11 through 12, Paul moves from the ways we love the body of Christ internally to the ways that we show love for Christ himself. It moves from an internal love to an upward love. He says, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Each one of these admonitions is tied up in our love for God. We serve Him because we love Him. We rejoice not in some nebulous hope, but in the hope of the gospel that the one who died and rose again, He lives now, and He will return for His people where we will live and rule and reign with Him forever in a new heavens and new earth. When we rejoice in hope, that's the hope Paul is talking about. He's not talking about, well, you know, I hope so, or some nebulous idea. It is rooted and grounded in something. And it is only because of that hope that we can be patient in suffering in this life. I have been blown away this week and moved by the testimony of the pastor and the members of the church in Texas, where 26 people were gunned down last Sunday morning, and around 20 more were injured. I've been blown away by this fact that in the midst of their immense suffering, they've been patient in tribulation because Christ loves them and they love Christ. And they've, every time they've had a camera put in front of them, they have taken the opportunity to declare that reality. Be constant in prayer. Our prayers often reveal the affections of our heart. That's why throughout this entire 321 initiative, we have given you prayer dots, prayer cards to pray every day, every time you see that dot, every time I see this phone. Elise, our administrative assistant, is the one who said to me, yeah, put it on your phone so that you'll pray without ceasing. And so every time I see it, I'm like, oh, here we go again, all right? And that's why this week we're calling for a week of prayer and fasting, because not only do we want to discern God's will, but we want our affections, our love, to be knit together in Christ as well. So as we pray to Him, we're praying that our affections will be stirred up in Jesus and for Him. See, Paul is not just concerned, though, with an inward love of the body of Christ and an upward love toward God Himself, but Paul ends this passage and beyond with a reminder that the love of Christ flows out of the body of Christ and to the watching world. Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. What Paul was concerned with here is how the church would care for other struggling churches and for the poor within their city. As a church, we seek to do this when we take up mercy offerings and we send financial support for missionaries to purchase air conditioning units for their churches or vans for their ministry, or when we gather clothing and blankets for the needy. We are responding to this call as God helps us. Hospitality in the Bible is an all-in committed kindness to strangers. It's not Martha Stewart living. But it is providing a place for those both inside and outside of the church to be cared for, to be loved, to be protected, to be safe. It is opening our home, opening our table. Evangelism is taking place not out there, but it is taking place around the dinner table. This is where it is taking place at this time in our culture. And Paul will conclude this whole section that we, the passage that we did not read, calling us to bless those who persecute us, to forgive those who do us harm, to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, and to overcome evil with good. This love is not just an inward love for us, the body of Christ, or an upward love toward God, but it is an outward love that goes to the watching world. Biblical love of God and neighbor is not do as you want when you feel like it. It is an all-in commitment with our lives. So here's the question I want to pose to all of us as we close this morning. Have you just dipped your toe in the water of the body of Christ? Are you just up to your knees, taking the temperature, deciding whether you're going to get in? Are you maybe up to your shoulders, thinking now's a good time to get out? Are you taking the temperature to find out if the water's fine, or are you all in? Wherever you have been called, wherever it is, whether it's at Calvary or somewhere else, wherever you have been called to whatever local church you belong or should belong, the call of God on every believer is that your life would reflect the all-in commitment that is yours in Christ, who made that all-in commitment to make you His. And our prayer is that through all of this, that our lives and commitments would reflect this fact, that you and I, we belong to one another in Christ, that we have been gifted uniquely by Christ for the sake of the body, and that we are called to love for Christ. May He help all of us at this time in our history to be all in for whatever that means as God impresses it upon your heart and mine. Would you pray with me? Father, would you forgive us for often taking the temperature of the room around us and deciding, do I want to be here, do I not? For deciding that belonging to the body of Christ is somehow negotiable. I pray that it wouldn't just be a duty for us, but it would be a delight and a gift. Even in all the mess and all the struggle and all the difficulty that comes with community and comes with relationship, would you do a work that is far beyond what we could ask or think or pray even in this moment? Would you make it clear in and through this church as we move toward Commitment Sunday next week? Would you make it very clear through this church that you are the one at work, that you are the one alone who deserves the honor and the praise and the glory? Not to us, but to you alone be the glory. To you alone. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ has completely and utterly committed to us, that He plunged Himself under the waterfall of your wrath so that we might be plunged under the waterfall of your grace and your mercy, that we might be those that when you look at us, you see the perfections of Jesus. Thank you that Jesus was, is, continues to be, and will always be all in for His church. Would you cause that reality to set us free today? And Lord, now we want to participate in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.